ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That is just like the Lord. The Lord is kind of our God-positioning satellite, right? Gideon knew exactly what the Lord wanted, but instead of listening to the Lord who was telling Gideon, recalculating Gideon, you need to get back on track here, he went his own way. He did his own thing. And it was destructive in the end. He makes this ephod and sets it up in the city of Ophrah. Now, this was not a linen ephod that the priest would wear, but one that was made of gold. And this is interesting. Why would he do that? Well, some speculate that the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and Shiloh was located in Ephraim. Remember Ephraim? They were the troublemakers. They're the ones always causing problems. You know, Gideon gets this battle and goes, hey, why didn't you call us sooner, they said. So maybe he thought, hey, you know what? I want some prestige. I'll show the people of Ephraim that I have a gold ephod. And it was not only a snare to Gideon and his family, but the people of Manasseh. You know, here's the thing. What's going on here? Well, God wants our focus to be upon him and not the object that was made or the person who made it. Some of you have seen this statue of St. Peter in St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. It was probably made somewhere in 1245, 1302 by Arnaldo di Cambio, they believe. But this ancient bronze statue with St. Peter's toes, his right toes, were worn down. Why? By centuries of pilgrims who would traditionally touch the foot or kiss the foot of St. Peter. And here was this man, Gideon. And he was looking to the people to look to him. And he was leading them into idolatry by his actions. Again, Gideon knew what the Lord desired of him. There's no doubt about it. He told the people what the Lord wanted. But recalculating, right? He didn't listen. This guy started out in very, very humble beginnings. And now he's living like a king. And make no mistake about it, it's important to start the race of faith, but it's also important to finish the race well. Gideon's not finishing well, not at all. You know, I've been in enough races and I've seen this played out many times. You know, the race begins and there are those runners who start out like they were shot out a gun. I mean, they are just, they're gone. And then early on in my running, I had to be careful because I would try to keep up with them. But what I found out is if I did my pace, by the time the race was over, these guys were dying because they couldn't keep up that pace. And they didn't finish well, and sometimes they didn't even finish. The Apostle Paul was a man who started the race strong, and throughout the race, he was battered, he was beaten, it was tough, he hung in there, and he finished the race well. That's how I want to finish. I don't want to finish bad. Paul told Timothy that in his last letter that he wrote before he was martyred for his faith in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Was it easy? Absolutely not. But Paul followed the Lord all the days of his life. And now he's admonishing Timothy to do the same. Hang in there, Timothy. Don't give up. Finish the race strong. And what about for us? Well, yeah, we've got the directions of the Lord, right? It's called the Word of God. It's called the Bible. Here's the directions that God has for our lives. how to live out our faith. We can depart from it, we can ignore it, or we can obey it and finish the race strong. Now you see, again, one writer put it like this, and I'll just share this with you. Said, I always read the biblical books of Kings and Chronicles with a sense of trepidation. I know these historical books fairly well, but every time I read of a new king taking the throne, I dread the inevitable assessment of his reign. Was he faithful or disobedient? Did he follow God or turn aside to false gods? Asa was one of the good kings. He ruled Judah for 41 years and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. His rule was successful. His reign was honoring to God. He fought and won a great war against the Egyptians because he called out to God and had faith in his deliverance. The Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He enacted key religious reforms. He took away the foreign altars in the high places and broke down the pillars, cut down the wooden images, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. Perhaps most difficult of all, he removed his grandmother from her honorific position because of her stubborn idolatry. Can you imagine? He removed her from being the queen mother because she was into idolatry. He was a good king to the end. Actually, not quite. He was a good king almost to the end. In the 36th year of his reign, almost 90% of the way through, he had new trouble with Baasha, king of Israel. And it's interesting because before he trusted in the Lord, now he's going to trust in the Syrians to help him defeat Baasha. You see, Baasha was on the border of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom. He's building up, in a sense, a fortress to prevent the people from going down to the southern kingdom of Judah. Why? Because revival was happening there. And people wanted to go to the temple to worship God. And so he's preventing it. And there's a place to start a war with the southern kingdom of Judah. So he hires the Syrians. He says, hey, look, you guys go and attack the northern kingdom of Israel, and I'll pay you for it. This was the enemy. So he goes and attacks way up in the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel. Very smart move. Because now Baasha, who's down in the southern part of his kingdom, has to go up and defend his kingdom, and he leaves this all alone. And Baasha has this great victory, Asa has this great victory. You think, oh, how awesome, that worked out great. No, it didn't. Maybe it worked out from a human perspective, but spiritually speaking, it wasn't good. In fact, at the end of his life, he was diseased in his feet. He couldn't walk. His walk was bad with the Lord because he didn't trust in the Lord anymore. I mean, think about it. His whole life, he's serving the Lord. He's almost at the finish line, right? And now he goes, you know what? I'm just going to hire these guys to do my work for me. Before you trusted in the Lord and the numbers were even, worse than they are now. You should have never won against these guys, but you did because you trusted in the Lord. Now, when the battle's not as intense, you're hiring the enemy to give you victory. Be careful. You know, think about a marathon runner. Runs 25 miles strong, but he's still got a mile to go. Do you get a prize for running 25 miles? No. You get a prize for finishing. You got to run the whole race. And you got to run strong. And I think that's the whole idea. We got to run strong in the Lord. We're not competing against each other, guys. But we're competing against the deadly enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's who we're competing against. Once we give in, once we drop out, we're given an opportunity for the world, the flesh, and the devil to cause havoc in our lives. Gideon started out so strong, so powerful. But here in the end, he's not finishing strong. And he was an influence upon the children of Israel. Because of his actions, the things that he had done, all Israel played the harlot with it, the ephod there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So Gideon had the right words, but then he had the wrong actions. And that leads us to the next point, spiritual decay. Look at verse 28 here in Judges 8. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now you think about this. You read this and you're thinking, what is the guy talking about? Spiritual decay. The land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. So how is this spiritual decay? Again, look at verse 27. All Israel played the harlot with the ephod there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. What about the rest for 40 years? The land had rest during the days of Gideon for 40 years, physical rest. But spiritually speaking, it was a disaster. They were watching Gideon, following his example as their judge, and it led them into spiritual adultery. Not only the gold ephod was a problem, but he had a harem, right? Many wives. The ideal was one man to one woman. The book of Genesis establishes that for us. Jesus even talked about it in Matthew 9, chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And what is our society trying to do today is separate that. Divide marriages. Say that it's not one man and one woman. It's a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or whatever they call themselves today, because there's so many names to people, what people feel they are. What Jesus says, have you not read to the religious leaders? Just go back to the very beginning when God brought Adam and Eve together. And since God brought them together, don't let man separate that. Take a stand. Here, Gideon married many women. He has 70 children. He has a son by a concubine in Shechem. And as we read on in Judges, we're going to see that this one son will kill all the sons of Gideon. It's interesting. Remember Gideon said, "I don't want to be your king. My sons are not going to be your king. The Lord, Yahweh, is the king." You know this name Abimelech, the son he has with the concubine? You know what its name means? My father, a king. Okay, you said you didn't want to be a king, right? Now you call your son, my father, a king. Something's wrong with that. That's not right. Yeah, he said the right words, but his actions really spoke contrary to what he said. And again, when people look at our lives, may they see that our words and our deeds are working together to glorify God. Yeah, did God use Gideon mightily? Absolutely, there's no doubt about it. But over time, he let successes, he let riches, he let prominence bring him down. One writer said, "Perhaps it is easier to honor God in some courageous action in the limelight of a time of national emergency than it is to honor him consistently in the ordinary, everyday life, which requires a different kind of courage." Yeah, I mean, think about it. Isn't it hard in our daily lives, day in and day out, to live for God? But sometimes when the pressure is on and you're getting, you know, the enemy is right there, you're ready to fight because you're going, "God, I need your help." But in the day-to-day stuff, we lose sight of God and we just become complacent. Gideon could have brought reformation and revival to the land. You know, remember, he tore down his father's idols. But the other idols needed to be destroyed as well. And he led the people away from God by his actions. We need to keep in mind that people are watching our faith, how we're living it out. Do people see a consistency? I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, because we're not. You know, that's one of the excuses for tearing down all these statues across America of, you know, of our founding fathers and these different people, right? Is because they weren't perfect. Well, okay. What I'd like to ask these people is, would you mind me investigating your entire life and sharing it with the world and see how you stand up? We were never saying that all these people were perfect people, because there are none. In fact, the Bible says there are none good, no, not one. So if you're looking for a perfect person, remove every statue that's up. But they will never do it. They'll only remove the ones they want. We are not perfect people. We make mistakes. I think, what was it, June 7th I made mine this year? Yeah, I think it was June 7th I made my first mistake this year. Yeah, she's very kind. She'll tell me. She'll clear that up when we get home. I think it was January 1st was the first mistake, and you know, there's a lot of things after that. But can we, through all the situations we face in life, bring glory and honor to God, even in our mistakes? Can we get them corrected? Can we recalculate our lives and get back on track to where we need to be? We can. God never goes, that's it, I'm done. I'm done with him. I've had it. I'm pulling my hair out. I don't have that much anymore. God doesn't say that. He says, hey, the good work I began in you, I am going to complete. I don't give up on you. And for me, I am so grateful and thankful that God never gives up on me, because I know who I am. And he says, I'm still working. I'm not done yet. That's a great thing. We should start out strong in the faith, but we also have to finish strong. And if we don't, we could lead people on a dangerous path as well as us being on it. And that's what we're going to look at next, apostasy. What happens? After Gideon led them away from God, look at here in Judges 8, starting in verse 33. And it was so, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So after the death of Gideon, the people just very quickly fell right back into idolatry, confusion. And Gideon and his children, the ones they wanted to make king, now what? They didn't even care about anymore. How fickle people can be. You know, the children of Israel, verses 34 and 35, did not remember the Lord their God. Wow. Who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Wow. They made Baal-berith their God. The name means Baal of the covenant. Isn't that interesting? Weren't they supposed to have a covenant relationship with God? Yeah. But now they're looking to a pagan god, this worthless idol. That's a tragic ending. But the people were following Gideon, who went after money and success and women, and thus the children of Israel went after Baal. They saw no difference. And again, you know, Gideon, before the victory that God had given him, he was a humble man. He was meek. I'm the least of the tribes of Israel. You know, Benjamin, I mean, I'm the least of in that tribe itself, in the families. But I think, you know, victory brought him down. Andrew Bonner put it like this. He said, let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. Absolutely. Again, we need to start out well. We need to finish well as well, this race of faith. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And again, that's a comfort to me. You know, Jesus is writing a book about my life. in a sense. And he's going to finish that book. He's not going to do half of it and then just give up. He's the one who started my faith. He's the one who will finish my faith. And I think these are important words that we looked at here this morning in Judges 8. You know, Gideon had the right words. And I think for us, many times as Christians, we can have all the right words. We know the things to say because we were brought up for years in the Christian faith. So we know what to say. The Lord's on the throne. He's to be ruler of my life. But those were just words. And words are empty if it's not based in our actions then. If we don't live what we say we believe. And Gideon had the wrong actions. The right words, wrong actions. He wanted the glory. He wanted the riches. He wanted the prestige, the women. I guess he wanted to be king. But he led the people away from God, including his own family. And we see the spiritual decay that took place. Yet physically, the land had rest from the enemies for 40 years. But spiritually speaking, they were empty. And we see that in his actions. And at the end of, after Gideon's death, it led the people into full-blown apostasy. When the Lord is no longer on the throne of a person's heart or the nation's heart, there will be a falling away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. There will be darkness in the life of the individual and in the nation. There will be immorality, violence, drug abuse. Does it sound familiar? We have taken God out of the heart of the nation. And I really don't care what people say. This nation was founded under Judeo-Christian principles. This nation was not formed to worship any god you wanted. This nation was formed to worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the individual's life and as of the nation's life. You go look at the Ivy League schools and you will see every one of them were there for the purpose of training men up to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. That's what the Ivy League schools were founded upon. You go check it out today and where they're at. God is not even there. In some of the states, you could not be a part of the government unless you were a born-again Christian. Could you imagine a state trying to do that today? But it was part of our history. Oh, wait a minute. We're eliminating our history today. And I've heard people say, this was never a Christian nation. These men were wicked, they were evil. Well, they were men, so they were wicked and evil. But they were godly men, many who gave their lives for this country. And you look at how our Constitution was put together, was formed, put together upon Judeo-Christian principles. We need to take a stand for what we believe in. We started this race of faith already. Let's finish it well. Let's finish it strong. Let's not hide our light, but shine our light brightly that people may see Jesus. I mean, the world, no doubt, is dark right now. People don't know what to do. And I kind of like that they don't know what to do, because I can show them. You know, light dispels darkness. Darkness doesn't dispel light. So we have to cover our light to hide it. Let's not do that. The church has done that for far too long. It's time to stand up for Jesus, isn't it? And I don't care what the world wants to do. I don't care what the church wants to do. What does God want to do? Okay, those are the right words, aren't they? Okay, Lord, help me now to live them. Help my actions, my life, be portrayed in what I say and what I do. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, oh, thank you for these words. And just a powerful lesson, Lord, to see how a man who walks so closely with you and you've given such victory can just fall away so quickly. I'm sure he didn't stop loving you, but he lost sight of who you really are And he wanted the glory. He wanted the prestige. It was pride that brought him down. And it led not only his family, but the nation down as well. Lord, help us to stand strong in the faith, earnestly contending for what you've entrusted to us. And Lord, help us to be a light in this dark nation, this dark world. What an opportunity, what a joy it is to serve you. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.